Good morning.
Good morning.
Oh, gotta get the mask off. I want to thank the elders for this opportunity to preach this morning. Don't you just love politics? I wake up every morning and I can't wait to read the progress that we've made in our government, you know, seeing how we're solving all the problems at every level, and just, I really think we're moving forward in this country. Of course, I'm being as sarcastic as a political cartoonist. Question: how many politicians does it take to change a light bulb? Two. One to change it, and another one to change it back. Politics are one of the most frustrating aspects of our lives. It doesn't matter which side you're on, the other side will mess it up sooner or later. I don't think anyone is particularly happy with the trajectory of our government over the years. Sure, if you're on the left of the political spectrum, right at the moment, you might be slightly happier now, but what happens in 4 years or eight? And can anyone deny that we're more polarized and hateful than we've been in decades? Is this really how we want to be? Question: what do you get if you ask a politician to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth? Three different answers. When it comes to politicians, it feels like nobody tells the truth, nobody is trying to do the right thing, nobody is representing the people, but rather their own interests. And the language and tactics that everyone is using to battle the other side is so hateful, twisted, and cruel that it seems like we can't help but equate everyone on the other side to either Satan or Hitler. No wonder people are getting so fed up and frustrated with politics today. On May 28th, 2020, protests started over the killing of George Floyd, and in many places, the protests turned into riots. In Portland alone, there was arson, looting, vandalism, injuries, and someone was even shot and killed. On January 6th, 2021, the U.S. Capitol was stormed by rioters who broke into the Capitol building and vandalized and looted it for hours, assaulting police, and one of the rioters was shot and killed. There was a time when I would have laced these words about these events with outright condemnation from the start, expressing my disgust with every syllable. These days, however, I'm given pause before I do so. Why? Because for the first time in my life, I've been with people that I know personally who could not only sympathize with the rioters, but who expressed outright joy at the chaos, violence, and lawlessness on display. I remember a time when the media could agree on at least one thing, and that was that violence in anything but self-defense is absolutely wrong. But again, things have changed. For the first time in my memory, the media has not only expressed sympathy, but encouragement for some of the violence that's happening today. So I've had to hesitate. I've had to ask myself, who in the room might I be condemning if I express disgust for the violence? But then I ask myself whether I care. And I've concluded that I don't. I've concluded that I would examine what God says and stand by that. And in a world where the media and our neighbors are happy about violence, I thought it would be good to publicly re-examine what God has to say about situations like the one we find ourselves in. Let's start with what Paul says in Romans chapter 13, verses 1 through 7. Romans 13:1 says, "Let everyone be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. Consequently, whoever rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted, and those who do so will bring judgment on themselves." Paul doesn't mince words here. We are to obey the authorities. What authority did he leave out? The president? The governor? The police? None of those are excluded. We are subject to the authorities. And God explains why. Because he established them. He put them in charge. In a way, he's delegated a small part of his authority to them. Therefore, to rebel against them is to rebel against God. And I don't think we want to do that. And to solidify that, Paul makes sure that we fear the judgment we bring on ourselves when we rebel against God's established authorities. Now, if the idea of obeying the police or the current governor or the current president galls you, remember that Paul wrote this during the reign of Nero, who prolifically tortured and executed Christians. As bad as anyone we're subject to might be, they are not Emperor Nero. Picking back up in Romans 13:3, it says, "For rulers hold no terror for those who do right, but for those who do wrong. Do you want to be free from fear of the one in authority? Then do what is right, and you will be commended. For the one in authority is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid. For rulers do not bear the sword for no reason. They are God's servants, agents of wrath to bring punishment to the wrongdoer. Therefore, it is necessary to submit to the authorities, not only because of possible punishment, but also as a matter of conscience." If you're fearful of the authority you don't like, maybe it's because you're intending to do wrong. If you're convinced that what you're doing is right, yet it's against the law, then maybe you need to re-examine your assumption of how right it is. For the most part, Christians have been able to live in relative peace because Christians try to do what's right. And rulers typically don't bear the sword, that is, punish for no reasons. Sure, there's exceptions. Jews didn't have to be lawbreakers to be slaughtered during the Holocaust. Daniel was thrown into a den of lions simply for praying to God. Christians were tortured and executed by Nero. There are places like North Korea and Afghanistan where being a Christian can get you killed today. And there have certainly been times of injustice, such as during slavery in the U.S. And some of those attitudes from that time are still present in the U.S. today, causing injustice for people based on nothing but their skin color. But these are the exceptions that prove the rule. We can obey God without fear under the vast majority of rulers. And if we do fear them, then maybe we need to ask ourselves why. Romans 13:6 says, "This is also why you pay taxes, for the authorities are God's servants who give their full time to governing. Give to everyone what you owe them. If you owe taxes, pay taxes. If revenue, then revenue. If respect, then respect. If honor, then honor." Here's another one for you. One difference between death and taxes is that death doesn't get worse every time Congress meets. Taxes are one of the biggest contentions in all of politics. One reason we fought the Revolutionary War was because of taxation without representation. Do you believe that it's individuals' jobs to take care of the poor and not the government's job? Too bad. God wants you to pay your taxes anyway. Do you believe that the top 1% of earners should be paying your taxes because you make so much less? Too bad. God expects you to pay your taxes anyway. Do you think the president is a scumbag? Too bad. God expects you to respect him as Mr. President anyway. Do you believe that policemen are systemically racist? Too bad. God wants you to obey and honor the officers you interact with. So, Mindel, you might say, Are you telling me that we're just supposed to roll over and let corrupt politicians take our country from bad to worse? Certainly not. Let's switch to another principle in the Bible from 1 Corinthians chapter 17, verses 21 through 23. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 17, 21, "Were you a slave when you were called? Don't let it trouble you. Although, if you can gain your freedom, do so. For the one who was a slave when called to faith in the Lord is the Lord's freed person. Similarly, the one who was free when called is Christ's slave. You were bought at a price. Do not become slaves of human beings." It's easy to get distracted by the topic of slavery, which is a root cause of a huge portion of the political strife in our country today. But the slavery that Paul is talking about here is not racially based, but property and debt based. We're not meant to see the slave owner here as evil or the slave as a victim. They're both just in the social situation they happen to be in. What Paul does want us to learn from this is that, one, being a slave shouldn't trouble you, because the Lord has provided the only freedom that matters, which is spiritual freedom. And that, two, freedom is a good thing worth fighting for. And Paul is talking about physical freedom, and he's addressing spiritual freedom with it. But we can absolutely apply it to the rights and freedoms afforded to us today in this country. So what's the application? That we should gain and keep our freedom if we can. We should not become slaves of human beings as much as it's within our godly power. If our freedoms are being eroded, then it is a good and right thing to try to preserve them. We have something incredibly special here in the United States of America. We're a federal republic and a representative democracy, which means that we have more personal freedom than much of the world today, and definitely more than essentially every nation in all of human history up until the founding of the U.S. The freedom in our country and the freedom in other countries that have adopted similar liberal systems has contributed to the most economically prosperous time in human history, with unprecedented low levels of poverty and the highest sustained life expectancy since the time of the biblical patriarchs. That's something. It would be an absolute tragedy to lose it. So yes, working hard to maintain and maybe even expand our freedom is not a waste of time, and it's a good, godly thing. There's just a few things we need to keep in mind as we do so. The first was mentioned in this very passage. Our true freedom, one that eclipses the importance of our civil freedoms, comes from Christ. Our spiritual freedom is so much more important than our physical freedom that if we straight up find ourselves as slaves, Paul says we shouldn't let it trouble us, because we are still free in the only way that really matters. Don't get me wrong. If we end up in a communist gulag or a fascist regime, I will be upset. But ultimately, it doesn't take away the freedom we have in Christ, a freedom that will last much longer than the gulag or regime. It will last for eternity. So let's go out and fight for our freedoms. And when we do so, we need to use the weapons that God has provided for us. After all, our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms, Ephesians 6:12. This is not a physical fight of fists and bullets and blood. Our weapons are the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace, the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, and praying. Ephesians 6:14 through 18. This is our weaponry, both to spread the gospel as well as to defend our freedoms. What weapons did the BLM rioters use? Not truth, but bricks. Not peace, but Molotov cocktails. What weapons did the Capitol rioters use? Not righteousness, but fists. Not faith, but lead pipes. To learn what weapons we should use, we only have to look to Jesus and the apostles as our examples. They were warriors in the midst of political turmoil. So let's go to the night that Jesus was betrayed. Judas arrives with an armed mob, identifies Jesus for the assailants, and then in Matthew chapter 26, starting in verse 50, Jesus replied, "Do what you came for, friend." Then the men stepped forward, seized Jesus, and arrested him. With that, one of Jesus' companions reached for his sword, drew it out, and struck the servant of the high priest, cutting off his ear. "Put your sword back in its place," Jesus said to him, "for all who draw the sword will die by the sword. Do you think I cannot call on my Father, and he will at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels? But how then would the scripture be fulfilled that says it must happen in this way?" We know from John that it was Peter who attacked the high priest's servant. Peter's reaction is natural, and it's probably the reaction I'd be tempted to have. Why wouldn't it be right to protect your friend from a mob using whatever you could to make it happen? But Jesus knew that there's more going on here. Jesus provides us with two principles to operate with. The first is that violent people will live and maybe die in violence. Starting down that road is dangerous. Right or not, the consequences will pursue you. Resorting to violence is not something you choose lightly. That is the road that the BLM rioters and the Capitol rioters chose. They will face consequences for that for a long time to come. Many are already facing prison. For one rioter, it cost her life that day. I'm not making a comment on self-defense when a criminal is threatening you physically. I'm not making a comment about when war is right or not. What I'm making a comment on is when we are the ones wielding violence as a tool for our own agenda. If we live by the sword, we'll die by the sword. The other principle is that oftentimes there's more going on than we realize. On the surface, Peter is defending his teacher. But Jesus knows that this has a greater purpose. In his case, he's fulfilling the plan of God to forgive mankind of their sins and defeat death. In his case, it led to his death. And he knew it would lead to his death, but he did it anyway. He didn't fight for his life because he knew there was greater benefit to abstaining. In our case, we don't always know what the higher calling is. Sometimes you learn afterwards. Sometimes you never learn, but there was benefit that you didn't know about. But I can point to one benefit. When you're surrounded by people who are protesting with murder and destruction, the one who stands up and fights with peace shines like a beacon. Jesus knows that his people will stand out because of their love. Hate blends into the muddy quagmire. Love is a light in the darkness. The good that comes from that far outweighs whatever change you might enact through violence. Martin Luther King Jr. will be remembered for hundreds of years to come, because, if not longer, because he changed the world through peace. No one will remember the names of a single BLM or Capitol rioter in a week. Peter appears to learn the lesson that Jesus was trying to teach him. on the night that Jesus was betrayed. In Acts 4, Peter and John are preaching about Jesus in the temple. So the priests arrest them. These are the same priests who had recently arrested Jesus and then killed him. For all Peter and John know, they may about to be crucified. But Peter doesn't fight back this time. He could have. The last time this happened, Jesus was executed. I wouldn't have blamed him for fighting both tooth and nail to escape. But he didn't. Because of his restraint, not only do he and John go free, but they're able to preach about Jesus to the Sanhedrin before being released. More was going on than them simply being falsely arrested. And because of their peaceful way, they're able to accomplish so much more. Another great example is Paul. In Acts 21, some Jewish leaders falsely accuse Paul of a crime and cause a riot. A Roman commander rescues Paul from being beaten to death and then allows him to address the riotous crowd. His speech sends the crowd back into a frenzy. The commander orders Paul to be flogged and interrogated to learn what he's done to rile the people. And we pick up in verse 25 of Acts 22. Acts 22:25 says, "As they stretched him out to flog him, Paul said to the centurion standing there, 'Is it legal for you to flog a Roman citizen who hasn't even been found guilty?' This stopped the centurion short, caused the commander much anxiety, and led to Paul's release the following day." The reason is because what the commander had done, arresting a Roman citizen, chaining him, and attempting to flog him, all without a trial, was illegal. The commander could have been in a lot of trouble. And Paul accomplished all that without fighting, attacking, or causing a riot. In fact, the enemies of God are the one who caused the riot. Paul knew that fighting back and spitting hatred wouldn't do anything. He saw that there could be more going on than he realized. So Paul used a tool that is also at our disposal as well, the law. We live in a system that provides for self-correction. There are laws that allow us to protect our freedoms. Paul leveraged the law to protect himself and to continue to work with God. We too can leverage that great tool to accomplish God's plan. Let's reach for the tools that God gives us and not for the tools that the devil is offering us. Finally, to cement the attitude that I'm trying to adopt here, we'll read a passage that teaches Christians how they should conduct themselves in all situations, including politics. We'll go back to Peter, who at one time felt like cutting a man's ear off was a good tactic. 1 Peter 3, starting in verse 8, says, "Finally, all of you, be like-minded, be sympathetic, love one another, be compassionate and humble. Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult. On the contrary, repay evil with blessing, because to this you were called, so that you may inherit a blessing." Is this how your political enemies are acting? Absolutely not. Whether you're on the right or you're on the left, there's far too many people on the other side who will think the worst of you, run you down, insult you, and throw your name into the gutter. Which is why, if we do what Peter says, once again, we're standing out from the crowd. You can understand people across the political aisle. You can sympathize with them. You can love them. You can be humble and recognize that you don't have all the answers. You can repay evil with blessings. We don't cancel others. Instead, we're to do what we can to help them. That is what can make real change. 1 Peter 3, picking back up in verse 10, says, "For whoever would love life and see good days must keep their tongue from evil and their lips from deceitful speech. They must turn from evil and do good. They must seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil." Which is a quote from Psalm 34. If we want life and good days, we need to seek peace, not division. Violence and lies and hatred are what will turn the Lord's face against you. That should be a terrifying thought. Picking up in verse 12, it says, "Who is going to harm you if you are eager to do good? But even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear their threats. Do not be frightened, but in your hearts revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience, so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. For it is better, if it is God's will, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body, but made alive in the spirit." When the government tells me that I have to wear a mask in public and that I shouldn't assemble with the saints to worship God, I know which one I want to go to jail for. I may not want to wear a mask for perfectly righteous reasons, but there's nothing morally wrong with obeying the authority and wearing my mask. But I'm going to worship with the saints one way or another, regardless of what the government says. I will obey God rather than man, even if it means I'm arrested for it. When someone is wrongfully killed by an authority figure, let's say the police, what should happen? I could hate and harm everyone I see as contributing to the problem, but I'd rather be canceled by my friends for treating people that I see as bigots with gentleness and respect. Grace and forgiveness makes it impossible to slander us without creating a guilty conscience in the slanderer, and could even lead to repentant souls. Hatred sullies the good name of Christ and only breeds more hatred. After all, Christ, a righteous man, the righteous man, died for the unrighteous, and we are all unrighteous, whether we're Democrat, Republican, or something else entirely. Okay, one last government joke for you. The vaccines trial should be done on politicians first. If they survive, then the vaccine is safe. If they don't, then the country is safe. Yes, it is easy to get incredibly invested in politics, especially for principled reasons, or when the decisions directly affect our lives. Yes, politics are frustrating, especially when people aren't following your principles, or when it directly hurts your life, or you believe that injustice is happening. But as Christians, we need to keep our priorities straight. God is first. He's at the top. Politics don't even come close to having the weight that God should have in our lives. And from a Christian perspective, God is in control. And we need to keep our eyes on the prize, which is heaven, not this world. If we want to attain heaven, which is eternal and perfect, not sullied and temporal like this world, we have to live in God's way, which is not hateful and violent, but rather full of respect and grace. And those tools work better anyway. God knows we struggle with this. So I'll end with a promise from God. Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7 say, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." If you're ready to have this peace, you can turn to God today. If you're ready to extend this peace to others, you can start by putting God first. He's waiting for you. He wants to save you. He wants to give you the one victory that matters. If you need to repent of anything, we want to hear your confession today so we can extend the grace and forgiveness that God has given to us. If you're ready to dedicate your life to God, clothing yourself with Christ in baptism, we're ready to do that with you today. Whatever your need is, please let us know as we stand and sing.